2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, resuming our study. I'm going to assume that we're still in fellowship, and therefore we will dispense with the rebound technique. Chapter 9, he says, "For which I suffer hardship." The word for suffer is kata patheo. It's kind of like pathetic, but it's kata. It's not kata, it's kaka. K-A-K-O. Kako patheo. I'm so used to saying kata, which means according to a norm or standard, but this is K-A-K-O, patheo, which means to suffer evils. You're not just suffering, but you're suffering evils. And there's a lot of evils, of course, in the world. And the doctrine of suffering, which we have as a doctrine of problems, is also in your study book. And then, of course, we have problem-solving devices, because it's good to have the problems. We can probably all name all the problems and where problems emanate from. Problems come from people. Problems come from health issues. Problems come from financial issues. And of course, if you ask somebody, you know, do you want more money? Everybody wants more money. But the question is, do you need more money? Because if you ask someone if they want more money, yeah, everybody wants more money. But do you need more money? What do you really need to exist? As we saw in the Bible, if you have certain basic elements, and you have Bible doctrine, I mean, you don't need anything. If you've got Bible doctrine, you need nothing. And that's what Paul said. If we have just the basics in 1 Timothy, we're good. It's nice to have all these things, but again, they can also be a source of great misery. Wealth can be a source of great misery. I know if you're not wealthy, you don't believe it, but when you get wealthy, come back and talk to me, and you'll say, oh man, unless you have Bible doctrine, wealth can be a source of great misery. Of course, poverty can be a source of great misery, too. So, people testing, thought testing, system testing, health testing, environment testing, there's all sorts of problems that pop up in life. Your biggest problem is going to be other people, quite frankly, probably, besides yourself. We've got to include you in the category, too, of problems. So he says, I suffer hardship, and that word means to suffer evils, not hardship. excuse me. Even to imprisonment as a criminal. And this time, of course, he's in prison. Excuse me for one second. Paul is in a jail, the Mamertine dungeon, which is under the ground in Rome. Very unpleasant place. Very unpleasant place. He's actually in chains, because the word imprisonment means you're in chains. He is in chains. It's the allergy season again. It caught up to me. But he is in chains. So he says, I'm suffering evils, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And he says, but the word of God is not in prison. The word for imprison there is D-E-O. God's word is never chained up. God's word will always go out, and it will always produce something on the backside. Go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. 50:20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, 20. This deals with the story of Joseph. And you remember the story of Joseph. Joseph, his father was Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was traced to Israel. Had a lot of sons. And of course, the Bible tells us that he had a favorite son, and that was Joseph. And he gave Joseph a coat of many colors. Joseph got a fat head. Brothers got jealous. They caught Joseph out in the open, brought him out into the desert area, took off his coat, threw him in a pit, and sat down to have dinner. And they intended to kill him. And along came, of course, a bunch of traders that were heading down to Egypt to bring various goods and services to Egypt and receive money. And the older brother said, well, instead of putting his blood on our hands, why don't we just sell him to these people as a slave, and we'll get some money, and we're done with him. We'll never see him again. And that's what they did. And you know the story of Joseph. He was sold as a slave. He worked for Potiphar, who was like the chief of the FBI, if that, you know, the equivalent there, and got in trouble because the wife wanted to have sex with him. He, of course, was a man of honor, and she falsely accused him. And Potiphar knew he was innocent, but he sentenced him to jail anyway, put him in jail. But he didn't kill him either. So Joseph is in jail, and all these bad things happen to Joseph. But Joseph was a man of Bible doctrine. Now, he's a human, and he has a lot of flaws. He used the rebound technique, and he was in prison. God elevated him in the prison system to a chief trustee, as we would say today. He saw a solution to get out of prison. He tried to grab for that human solution. God gave an extra 2 years to cool his heels because he didn't wait on the Lord. He didn't use a faith rest technique. He was tested, and he passed a lot of tests. He flunked a lot of tests. But at some point, he was elevated to, of course, the position of prime minister of Egypt. Big famine comes up. His brothers now are forced to go into the land, and they're confronting Joseph. They realize that the prime minister of Egypt is actually Joseph. It's like, wow. They realize that they had sinned against their brother, and they meant to kill him. They sold him into slavery. And that's a horrible thing to do to your own flesh and blood. The jealousy thing got them. They wanted to murder him, but again, God controls history. God knew all about this a long, long, long time ago. And God, of course, and that's in your study guide as well under the plan of God. God's never caught short. He knows the beginning from the end. And he intervenes in time for the believer that is positive to Bible doctrine. Romans 8:28 and following. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. And that's the kicker there, because most people just stop when they say, oh, God causes all things to work together for good for the believer. No, that's not true. He causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. That's the believer on positive volition in their soul. So we're going to draw up your soul here. That's your soul. That big V is your volition. And on that soul, which I like to use a car battery as an analogy, you've got a negative pole and a positive pole. So in the case of all of us, at some point when we were growing up, maybe 5, 6, 7, I don't know what age it was, but at some point we became aware of God. And in your soul, if you went on positive signals and threw up positive signals, God knew about that in eternity past. He arranged to get the gospel to you. So all things did work together for good in that case. So now you're born again. The vast majority of humans, though, they never put up positive signals to God. Oh, they know about, they do the God thing. They might be Muslims or Buddhist or whatever it is. They talk about God all the time. But in their soul, they don't want to know the true God of reality. They make up their own God. They're blinded by Satan himself and by this process called works religion. So yeah, they can say the God word, but they're not on positive signals. And so even if they heard the gospel, if you're on negative signals, you will not believe it. Even if someone from the dead gave the gospel to someone on negative volition, they will not believe it. That's negative volition. So you have to be on positive volition in order to believe in the gospel. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, gives the gospel to a lot of humans over time, millions and millions of them, that are on negative volition. But if you're on negative volition in your soul and you hear the gospel, the answer is always no. There's never a time where it will be yes. If you're on positive signals, the answer is always yes. You will believe at some point. Now, what is that point? It varies from person to person. For example, we have some people, when they hear the gospel, it's like, where have you been all my life? Hello, baby. Boom. Other people, God the Holy Spirit has to go down to Home Depot, get a 2x4, cut it to about, 4 inches. The Irish, I think, call it a shillelagh, and just beat the living snot out of that person before they will respond to the gospel. It's called crisis evangelism. And who can you think of as a good candidate from the Bible that fits that nomenclature? That would be Paul the Apostle. Paul was on positive signals, but he heard the gospel many times, but he rejected it. And finally, he had to have crisis evangelism, and that's the 2x4 upside the head. So not everybody responds in the same way. That's the doctrine of witnessing in your study guide. And that's a whole different doctrine, which we won't get into, but we do want to talk about the positive volition factor and how God arranges things in history. So for the believer that loves God, Romans 8, verses 28, all God causes all things to work together for good. So at the time, if you're Joseph and you're thrown into a pit, what are you thinking to yourself? Wow, where's God? How'd this happen? I've had all these dreams this is after he had these dreams that were provided to him back in the Old Testament. You would have dreams. And God basically told him, you will be a ruler, a very significant person. But right now I'm in a pit and I'm being sold into slavery. And then after that, I've been accused of, rape, and I'm thrown into jail. So it was situations, of course. Why did God allow these things to happen? Well, because as you grow in your spiritual life, you're going to be tested. And God will give you testing. And if you pass the testing, you will promote you to the next level. If you don't, well, you won't. But if you're positive Bible doctrine, anything that happens in your life will work together for good. The worst thing that happened to you was for your good. You can think of some analogy of parents with little kids. This hurts me more than it hurts you. If you've got a two-year-old child that puts their hand on the stove or doesn't do what you tell them to do, well, you got to give them a trial and give them, reasonable corporal discipline on the gluteus maximus. And I know that my wife handled most of the discipline for our two boys. As Southerners, we usually let the women do all the disciplinary things. Other people do different things. Sometimes the man does it, but in Southern families, it's usually the woman that does the discipline. Interesting. But whichever one does it, I'm sure it hurt her to, spank the kids. I know it did, as a fact, because I was there. But you got to do it. You got to do it. It's for their own good. The kid doesn't think it's for their own good, but it is for their own good. So we have the story. We've got the background. Let's look at Genesis 50, and we're going to hit verse 20. Verse 20 in Genesis 50. And it says, as for you, and this is Joseph, of course, speaking to his brothers. Before that, the brothers are like, wow, they realize that, he now knows who we are, and we know who we are, and what's he going to do about it? So he says, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. No question about it. They meant to kill him. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's grace. Joseph didn't do the payback on these people. And he realized, more importantly, that God causes all things to work together for good. And if he applied that when he's in the pit, which he did to a degree, then he's got the right mental attitude. He applied that for several years when he was in jail, when Potiphar put him in jail. Did great. Because he knew that God has a plan. God has a plan for my life. And so everything that apparently looks really bad and desperate and horrible is actually great. And that's why Paul said, of course, that I will rejoice when I have trials and tribulations, because I know it's for my benefit. God's not cut short. He knows everything that's ever going to happen to you, every heartache, every disappointment. But then when they play back the tape on your life, you're going to go, oh my goodness, thank goodness I dodged that bullet. Or thank goodness that happened and I got rejected from that job. Because he can tell you what would have happened if you would have went that way, which will be very interesting in heaven. I'm sure you can spend a couple of 100 years saying, Lord, what would happen if I married the redhead and not the blonde? Or vice versa. You could bring that right down to the millennium, all the results that would happen from that. Or what would happen if I took this job and not that job? Or what would happen if I didn't get drunk that night? Whatever it was, he can tell you. And of course, we have, of course, our diagram here. I'll put that up again just to remind ourselves, because we need to understand these things. You remember our old friend here, the XYZ diagram. There's the Z. And, of course, when you're born, we're born under the wrath of God. We're an enemy of God. And we're destined for hell. When you're born spiritually dead, physically alive. You're B.A., you're born again. Now you're in the family of God. You're his child. And God has a maximum love for you beyond your comprehension. And he has this maximum love equally for all believers. Whether you're a loser believer. Now, a loser believer, you can't lose your salvation. That's a loser believer that just says, I'm good. I don't care about God. I'm not going to study any Bible doctrine. That's it. And they don't even know they're saved. They are saved, but they're losers. They're casualties. They're the walking dead. They're alive. Look up the doctrine of death in your study guide. You have operational death. You have temporal death. Do you know the difference? Well, one deals with you being out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. That's temporal death. That's temporary. You can fix that real quick. Rebound. Operational death, dude, you're in reversionism. You're not only out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, but you have no desire to learn Bible doctrine whatsoever. And that doesn't mean you're out honky-tonking and getting drunk and, you know, chasing everything down the road if you're a male. I don't know what females do. I guess they do the same thing, maybe more mentally than physically. I don't know. But whatever they do in their category, whatever males do in their category, nah, that's nothing to do with that. That's child's play. Most of these people are out saving the world, saving whales or saving trees, or, you know, they really think they're crusaders. We call them crusaders. They're out doing social justice, and they think they're doing wonderful things. They slap each other in the back, and they do all these accolades to each other. Evil. Absolute evil. Way out in the toolies. So it's not, you know, it's not you're going into sin, you're going into evil. Look in your study guide, the doctrine of human good. Because evil is a coin. On one side of the coin is sin, which we can all understand that stuff. On the other side of the coin is human good. That's evil. Human good is evil. God's only impressed with God. God's impressed with divine good. You produce divine good when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And as you start to learn Bible doctrine, that's the relative side of your spiritual life. You're producing divine good. That's what God's impressed with, and nothing else, because he's God. He's impressed with himself. That's it. Not impressed with you. When you reflect God, then he's impressed with that. So up this, again, this is the positive believer. Again, we've got these road marks, because you're going to start out as a baby believer, don't know nothing. But if you're on positive volition in your soul, you want to learn about your Creator. That's all you got to do. Positive volition. And that's up, you know, you can't force positive volition. Nobody business what you do or what you don't do. But if you have it, God, the Holy Spirit, identifies that. It's as if God is tapping his fingers on a big table in heaven, looking down on the earth. Hello, anybody home? Are there any believers that really want to know me? And if you throw up a positive signal, you want to know about your Creator, he will give you someone to teach you. He has to. He wants to. His directive will is that you reach maturity. That's what glorifies him. And you'll be a subject matter expert witness exhibit in the angelic conflict. So as you start going up this line, and that red line, of course, here is God's directive will for your life. That's what the red line is. This is God's will for your life. His will that you go straight up to, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, and then graduate school. That's his directive will. And he plotted that out in eternity past. Now, of course, use this analogy. A lot of people, you know, I'm going to skip a semester. I'm going to go surfing between my junior year and my senior year in Hawaii, or do something else. Well, you're off the directive line that you charted for your life. That's not an exact analogy, but our analogy is every time you sin, you're off of God's will for your life. You can agree with that. Every sin you do puts you off that red line. Well, how do you get back? Rebound. I'm back where I was. Or maybe you'll be a little bit lower, because once you sin, you probably also blew off learning Bible doctrine. But then it's a progressive point. So as we've said many times, if I drew the real line for all of us, our line would look like a Texas bumblebee up and down. We're off, we're back, we're off, we're back, we're off, we're back. This is the first 10 years of your life. Then you decide, ooh, dude, I need to get a longer period. So now I'm going to come back up here. And then we're here. Then, oh, I'm going to get back up here. Whatever it is. But eventually you got there. Notice that. You got there. You just took the long way to the barn, as we say in cowboy terminology. You could have done it real quick, but you took what could have been done in a year, took you 50 years to do it. But God knew that it would take you 50 years, and he kept you around for 50 years, or whatever it is. So the doctrine of running, sometimes you're going to be moving faster than other times. But and some people stop here. They might say, well, maybe that's as far as you ever got. You never got past that. That's not God's will for your life. But God causes all things to work together for good. We'll use the illustration of Paul really quickly. I'm imagine Paul's spiritual life. A, B, C, D, and this is the top level, E. When Paul went to Jerusalem in 58 AD, there's no doubt he was at the top of the game in his spiritual life. But he went to Jerusalem against the will of God in 58 AD. Holy Spirit said, "You've written the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. I want you to take that book and personally go to Rome." Paul said, "No, I'm good. I am going to Jerusalem." Right there's a sin. You're outside. He's off this line. How long it took him to get up there, we don't know, but we're just going to take it from here. He's off the line. And he's regressing. And he justified himself. And of course, everybody likes to justify their actions. And his justification was, "I'm dying for Jesus." Because people warned him, "You shouldn't go to Jerusalem, you're going to die." "I don't care, I'm going to die for Jesus." Well, Jesus didn't want you to die for Jesus right now. Jesus wanted you to go to Rome. But see, that's how those things work. He's self-righteous in his own eyes. He's going back to what he used to be as an unbeliever. He was the worst sinner of his day because he said, "I'm the worst sinner of my day," because he's very self-righteous. Always justifying himself. So what happened? Well, he almost died the sin unto death. The Roman garrison was called out, saved his sorry butt in 58 AD, put him in prison in Caesarea for 2 years on the coast near Jerusalem, where they're trying to elicit a bribe from him to get him out of jail. Finally, he, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. They shipped him off to Rome for another 2 years. Now, these aren't pleasant things. This is evil. And that's why he said, "I've suffered hardships." Well, this hardship, you did it to yourself. This is self-induced hardship. But see, God knew that Paul would do this a long time ago, and God made provisions to take care of Paul. And he knew that Paul would rebound. But he made those provisions during those 2 years. What do we get? God causes all things to work together for good. We got a lot of good stuff with his imprisonment in Rome. We got Philemon. We've got Colossians. We got Ephesians. We got Philippians. In fact, in Philippians, the first book he wrote when he was in Rome, he said, "I have not achieved the highest level." He realized, he assessed himself. "I have really set myself back." But he said, "This one thing I know, I'm going to forget all the stuff I did here. I'll forget that stuff. I'm looking forward. I will get to that highest level." And you could probably speculate by the time the ink is dry on the letter called Philippians, he's back at least where he was. And he reached the highest levels, no doubt about it. But God caused those things to work together for good. A lot of hardships. And he had a lot of trials and tribulations along the way. He had the shipwreck. But he saved a lot of people. And God knew that that was to be the path. And God, knowing that, made provisions through election and predestination, primarily predestination, to take care of him. So when you have a problem, you don't need to say, "Oh, how could God let this happen to me?" You should say, "Thank you, God." It either happened to you because you did it, or it's called undeserved suffering. You say, "I didn't do anything. You know, I did nothing. I'm sitting here minding my own business. Lightning bolt struck down and hit me. What did I do?" Paul, at least in his case, he could identify how he screwed up. But sometimes you'll say, I wasn't doing nothing. I was just sitting there studying my Bible. I was in fellowship, and boom, that happens too. Illustration, Job. Job just sitting there living large. You know, God pointed out, "Job, this is the most advanced, mature believer on the face of the earth right now. Job's good." All of a sudden, kaboom, and all disaster hit him. But see, he's a mature believer. He simply recalled the Bible doctrine. Didn't get him down at all. "Well, the Lord gave me this stuff. The Lord takes it away. What's the big deal?" He had his eyes on eternity. His life's very short. There's nothing. I'm still alive. Therefore, God still has a purpose for me in this disaster. I don't know what the purpose is, but I know that God's got this. So if you got a bumper sticker that says, "God's my co-pilot," just cross out the co. God's the pilot. You're the co-pilot. God's a pilot. So yeah, that's a mature believer. Most people, no. Most believers, something bad happens, it's the end of the world. It's absolutely, the whole thing falls down on you. Whatever it is. But is it? No. It's not the end of the world. In fact, it's a wonderful opportunity for you to go out and celebrate. Thank goodness I had this. Whether you cause it yourself, or whether it's undeserved suffering or deserved suffering. That's in your study guide also on the doctrine of suffering. Undeserved, deserved. God creates all those things because his goal is to get your sorry butt up this ladder. And sometimes it's kicking and screaming. But if you have positive volition, he will get you there. If you don't, no, you're not going to get there. But if you got positive volition, so you're going to screw up. Of course you're going to screw up. That's the secret for King David. He screwed up a lot. His secret was, I rebound a lot, and I get back to learning Bible doctrine. I don't concentrate on my failures. I forget those things that were behind. I move forward. That's what Paul said. That's what David said. That's what all the greats say. That's what you will say when it hits you. I know you're going to flunk the first couple of five times, but they'll pass on the sixth time. It's all right. You're still alive. Keep going. Keep going. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Joseph did. Joseph realized that God meant this for good. You meant it for evil, obviously. But God means it for good. He weaves. God has to weave history. Imagine the job that God has to weave history. Because that's a complex thing. There's a lot of moving parts to history. There's billions of people on the planet right now. And how many have positive volition? How many don't? And how am I going to weave this and do that? And, you know, it's like when you were a kid, when you started to learn that maybe Santa Claus ain't real, you said, well, how can Santa Claus get to all those houses in one night? and know what each kid wants and get it under the tree and get out of the chimney and come down and eat the milk and cookies. How'd that happen? Well, you know, that's what God has to do. That's his divine decrees. But it's a piece of cake for God. It's nothing. But he directs everything. He moves along. And so God bends history. Look up the doctrine of history in your book. So if this is a timeline for history, God bends that bad boy. So there's history. What does God bend history around? Well, there's two things the Bible says he bends history around. One is the believer, the unbeliever that wants the gospel. He bends history, wherever that person is in time and history, to get them the gospel. And two, he bends history around you, the believer. God will bend history around you if you're positive. Positive volition. If you've got positive volition in your soul, he will bend history around you. How does he bend it? Well, the first way he bent it to give you a pastor teacher. Boom. Because you got to have that before you can start moving. And then he bends it all around. All the rewards and blessings he has is all bent around that. So the most powerful force in the universe is positive volition. The unbeliever on positive volition, history is bent for you. The believer on positive volition, history is bent for you. Without interfering with human free will, because that's the other criteria. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. So he has his directive will, his permissive will, his overruling will. That's in the plan of God. The directive will of God, we identify the two big ones, right? I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. That's his directive will. His permissive will, I allow free will to operate. My permissive will. My overruling will. God will step into time, from time to time, he will step into history to stop things from happening or to make things happen. The overruling will of God, or the preventative will of God. But he does that without infringing on human free will. So you add all that into a massive, I guess we got computers today, put all those things into the computer and out spits the results. And that's the computer of the divine decrees from eternity past. And we are the readout from what God decreed would occur. You're the readout. He knew you would come into existence. He knew you would want to be saved. Okay, I got you the gospel. He knew you'd want to learn Bible doctrine. Okay, I've done that. He knows how far you're going to progress up that line from Y to Z. And he knows the vast majority of believers will not progress at all. He knows the vast majority of humans, unbelievers, will not accept the gospel. But they're here amongst us. They're here amongst us, and we're amongst them. So that's what Joseph said. And Joseph applied Bible doctrine. Yeah, of course you admit it to evil. But you can't overturn the will of God. If you're on positive signals, you can't kill Joseph. Because God's will is that Joseph reach maturity. That's Joseph's desire. He wanted to learn about God. Nothing can kill Joseph. Nothing. Now, you can try to kill him. It's not going to work. It's like Jesus. The Jews murdered Jesus. No, they didn't. Romans murdered. No, they didn't. You can't kill Jesus. Jesus dismissed his own soul and spirit. He's God. Now, yes, they plotted to kill him. They wanted to murder him. Of course they did. They put him on the cross. But you can't kill Jesus until his mission is completed. You can't die until your mission is completed. And, of course, the Bible promises many things for believers that are positive to Bible doctrine. And God knows what that point will be. The Word of God also knows he can project out what would happen. So if you have a child that dies, for example, that child we know is saved. And you can say, well, would that child have reached maturity if he had have lived? Well, there's two answers. One, God can project what that child would have done and reward the child accordingly. Or you can speculate, yeah, that child would have wanted to believe they're saved, but that child as a believer, if they would have lived, would be negative to Bible doctrine. Therefore, it wouldn't do any good to keep him alive because he would never grow. Not an inch. Not an inch. But God is, one thing we do know, God is absolutely fair. So you see tragedies in history, there are no tragedies. There are no tragedies. God controls history. He controls everything. And so we have that in the doctrine of history, how God controls history. There are no mistakes. There's no tragedies. You might say, well, that's a tragic thing that those 10 people were shot. No, it wasn't. But there are no tragedies in history. God controls history. It is history. But God weaves it all together in conformity with his two divine decree directives. Want all humans to be saved? Want all believers to reach maturity? He weaves it all together. So there are no tragedies. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, which he is right now. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Yeah, you can't stop God. The word of God is never in prison. You can't stop the divine will of God. He causes all things to work together for good. So whatever we see, no, it's never stopped. It can never be stopped. The Romans killed a lot of Christians. That doesn't stop anything. God allowed all those things to occur for his own purpose and his own will, but we can't comprehend this divine decree completely. So when we can't comprehend all the things that we can't understand, we just fall back on the old doctrine we know. God's fair. Absolutely fair. It's impossible for him not to be fair. So you might say, well, that's not fair. Of course it's fair. Whatever it is, it's fair. And so when things hit us, well, why did that happen? Well, for your good. He causes all things to work together for your good. Doesn't feel like my good. Well, okay. Yeah, problems do hurt. If a problem didn't hurt, it wouldn't be a problem. It's got to hurt. But then you just click in the Bible doctrine and solve the problem. That's it. And that's how you glorify God. Of course they hurt. People hurt. System testing, thought testing, it all hurts. But you've got to be able to use the problem-solving devices to apply it, and then you pass the test. Remember the 8 R's? We haven't done the 8 R's in a while. I'll spare you this morning. We'll maybe do it on our next Bible class. Yeah, that's a mathematical formula for those of you that like math. You have the Bible doctrine retained in your soul, you have a problem. You recall the appropriate Bible doctrine, you respond to the problem, which is those two tandems, right? You recall it and you respond. Recall the Bible doctrine, respond to the problem, pass the test, get rewards. Job had the problem. He recalled the Bible doctrine. God controls everything. He gave me all this stuff. He takes it away. I'll apply that to my current situation. I'm good. I'm just going to sit here. I'm good. See what happens next. And so he passed those two tests, of course. And so the Word of God has never stopped. It's never curtailed. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. It never goes back empty. Isaiah, I believe, chapter 55, the word of God goes out. It never comes back empty. It fulfills everything that God wants to do in accordance with those two criteria, human free will, for the unbeliever to become a believer and the believer to reach maturity. So God has it all. He's got you, and he knew you billions of years ago. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy beyond your imagination, and he can do it. That's child's play. Let's just use a little a fortiori logic. If God can save you, which is the harder thing, Don't you think he can give you these little things in life that make you happy? Yeah. If he can do the harder, he can certainly do the easier. Which is harder, to die for your sins on the cross or to give you whatever you want? Yeah. And he did the harder, so he can obviously do the easier. He loves you. He's not pulling the wings off of butterflies and you're the butterfly. No, not at all. He loves you with a love you can't even imagine. And that's what should comfort you. That's a Bible doctrine. Of course God loves you. He wants you to reach maturity. The only question, it's always the same question, do you want it? Will you invest the time? And who gave you the time? God gave you the time. All you got to give back is a small chunk. And you will be rewarded beyond your imagination in time and eternity. And as you start to learn more Bible doctrine, you realize, wow, he's been taking care of me for a long time while I was a jackass, didn't know nothing. How much more will he do now that I'm starting to learn? A lot more. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we may glorify you in time and glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.